You can imagine someone comes to you and they ask you a question. They ask you, would you be willing to do this? And when you hear the question, you immediately realize that an expectation is being cast on you. An expectation that you would do a certain thing, accomplish a certain task, be willing to go beyond yourself to experience what it is that whoever it is has asked you. You look at it and you say, they've asked me to do this. And the expectation is challenging. And you say in your mind, I'd like to do that, and I'd love to be able to experience that, but if I do that, it may change how life works for me. And the reality is that that is exactly what Jesus comes to when he begins to take the concept of following him to a personal and intimate level. You see, it's easy for us to cast our thoughts into a crowd of people and believe that someone will pick up the task. But it's much more challenging for us to understand that when Jesus makes the declaration that you will follow me, you will not be afraid. You will experience what it is that I intend for you. It's in that casting of expectation that life begins to be defined. And oftentimes what happens to us is we begin to look at our lives and measure our lives based in an understanding of what expectations others put on us while taking what Jesus expects of us and setting it to the sideline of life. And so today, as we think about particularly our own lives and how we live our lives, it's so essential that we understand that there are defining moments where God does something in us that no one can stop. And as he begins to do these things in us, our lives are never the same. And what you discover today as we look inside of what Jesus speaks to in Matthew chapter 10 is here he begins to break apart what it means to be a man or a woman who pursues God with all of their heart, and they are defined by that. When someone sees them, they see that this is a man who walks with God. This is a woman who seeks Jesus with all of her heart. And the reality is that when we come inside of Matthew chapter 10, it's in this particular text that Jesus takes the disciples and then a larger group of people, and he begins to say to them, you're going to find yourself in places where you probably would rather not be. You're going to find yourself encountering folks who are not excited about who you are. And listen carefully, that is the day in which we live today. And so you and I need to look inside of our own hearts and process what it is that we're encountering and begin to ask ourselves as we look at the future, how will we deal with these issues? How will we discover what it is that will define us? Because the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what age we are, but it does matter the condition of our heart. It does matter what it is we truly believe. And so for the disciples, Jesus, in the early part of Matthew chapter 10, he tells them, you're going to go in some places, and when you go in there, they're not going to receive your peace at all. They're going to look at you like, we don't want what you've got, and we're not about to experience it. And Jesus, interesting what Jesus does, because Jesus says to them, when you have that experience, what I want you to do is shake the dust off your shoes and move on. Now, what do we do when someone casts an expectation on it, we don't meet up to it, and then we begin to process it based on our feelings? Oh, I don't think I'll ever be able to please her. I don't think I'll ever be able to please him. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. How do I find my way? And what happens is, all of a sudden, we begin to operate, watch this, on the emotional wiring of what it is that someone else has tried to cast on us versus what it is Jesus cast on it. And because Jesus' intent for us to realize today, his intent for us to realize today is one simple thing. There are defining moments when people understand who they are, what they're supposed to do, and how they're supposed to get there. And so today, as you think about that, you ask yourself the question, well, what would keep someone from experiencing the very essence of God's very best for their life? And typically, it is fear. It is fear. And it's interesting, I was reading a quote from Elizabeth Elliot in preparation of this message. It's interesting what she said. Fear arises when we believe we're in charge of everything. And when I read that quote, I thought, you know what, that's exactly what happens to us. We believe we've got it all figured out and we're in charge of it and we're gonna pull the switch on whatever we need to. And yet fear gets a hold of us and ends up causing us to be ineffective in accomplishing the task. You're going to see today as we look inside of God's Word how Jesus comes to this concept and he goes, do not fear. Do not fear. And because Jesus realized something. It's the same question you and I have to ask ourselves today. How does fear affect your life? How does it grab hold of you and grab hold of you and cause you to go, you know what, I would do that, but I'm afraid that someone might not receive it well. I might do that, but if I did that, it might cause me to be uncomfortable. Let me tell you what you're going to discover by the time you finish here. By the time we finish this morning, you're going to realize that Jesus made everybody uncomfortable. Because his intent was not for us to live, not to live our lives all connected into believing we had all the answers. He wanted us to be totally dependent on him. And as we were dependent on him, something would begin to happen inside of us. And our fear would be set aside. And then your next question you get to is, well, if fear is dealt with properly, then what else could get in the way? It's relationships. Because what you discover is you begin to ask yourself the question, do you ever have any relational challenges? You ever encountered somebody that when you encounter them, you realize that, wow, this is going to be much more challenging than what I thought? And here's what you discover. Between what we fear and who we're challenged by, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself being ineffective in life. You'll find yourself not being able to accomplish what God intends for your life. And so today, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 24. And if you have your Bible, open to that particular text, because it's in this particular text that we begin to see how Jesus breaks down the hard road people are going to have to live on. And because the reality is for you and me, we do have difficult things we have to encounter. We do have challenges. And today, you may be in church realizing that you're facing a challenge that seems to encompass the very essence of who you are. It may be fear. It may be expectation. It may be expectation cast the wrong way. But what you're going to discover today is Jesus had very clear intent regarding expectation. And I want us to look at three verses in between 24 and 42 that kind of bring into focus what we're going to look at today. So let's look at these and see if we can hear the Lord speak into our heart. Look at, if you would, beginning in verse 26. Notice what he says here. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Look on at verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. So twice, what does Jesus say? Do not fear. And what he makes very clear is, if you don't represent me on earth, how on God's earth do you anticipate representing me well in heaven? And what Jesus was trying to say was, you got to get in on the game of what it is life is all about and represent me in an effective way. So he goes on to say, look if you would, one other verse here, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now I want you to imagine for a second, there are a bunch of people listening there, and here's what they're hearing. They're hearing the priority of their life has to be completely redefined, because all of a sudden it is not centered in their physical human relationships. It's centered in the reality of what God intends to do in them. And their worthiness that's being referred to here, is the very essence of what gives us a self-concept that effectively moves us forward in life. Because when someone's worthiness is based only in what somebody else thinks, then they misunderstand who they are in Christ. And so today, as you think about where you are in life, and you think about what it is Jesus said here, you have to stop and ask and parallel yourself and go, wait a minute now. Am I being diligent at the point of not being afraid of what it is that God intends to do in me? Am I being diligent as it relates to what it is that I confess of who he is? And it's interesting, by the way, but when you look at the word confess there, it doesn't just mean to reveal something. It means to identify in it. So what Jesus says here is, you don't just confess who I am. The reality is that if we're not careful, we end up having an expression of a confession that is not clearly identified in who Christ is. As you see Jesus speaking here, one of the things you recognize very clearly is that there's an evidence here of what Jesus is looking for. Because what he wants is, he wants us to see how life is supposed to work. And here's what I want you to get. There are two principles I want you to get and not miss. Because defining moments are always connected to his eternal purpose. In other words, when we begin to see what his eternal purpose is for our life, we begin to set aside all the things that get in the way of us experiencing his intent for our entire life journey. And so if defining moments are connected to his eternal purpose, then what is his eternal purpose about? His eternal purpose is linked directly and clearly to transforming obedience. All right, so when you get to Matthew chapter 10, here's what I want you to see. Here is a guy, and Jesus is speaking to these people who are listening, and he begins to open up to them and say to them, if you're going to experience life the way I intended, then you're going to have to be willing to have the right kind of defining moments, because they're going to be tied into my eternal purpose. And my eternal purpose is going to be directly linked into your willingness to be transformed by obedience. Because when we are disobedient, we miss the best of life. And what happens here is all of a sudden, there is a distinctive awareness that goes on inside of what Jesus is saying to the people, because he begins to bring to their attention something very powerful, something very clear, and that is that what God wants to do in them is amazingly transformational, because all of a sudden they begin to see how to live their life in a much more effective way. So let's look at this passage. Let's see how it breaks down, because what I want you to see today is there are steps that he takes in the journey of faith that are absolutely essential, okay? So stay with me as we walk through this, because in verse 24, he begins by identifying something very distinctive. And he uses the word disciple here again, okay? And he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Now, when you read this, you immediately realize something, that here is a place where all of a sudden Jesus begins to grab hold of a concept that is contrary to how we like to live our lives, because it is here that he begins to introduce to them spiritual submission, recognition of authority. And what is our flesh oftentimes? Our flesh says, you know, I don't want anything to do with that if it has to do with someone having authority over me. And what Jesus does here is he begins to open up for them by way of thought. If you don't have a connection point at the point of spiritual submission, then you are not going to understand what it is I'm saying. Because notice how he says it. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. In other words, you would know that a disciple would, and someone who's learning would not be above their teacher. But here's what he's trying to say. What he's trying to get across is, as you begin to understand lordship, as you begin to grasp what it means to recognize that the Lord is Lord of all, that he's in all things, he's through all things, he does all things, then you willfully begin to submit yourself. You begin to say, you know what, that is who I am. I want to submit myself to that. Submission gets a bad rap in our day, because submission oftentimes is only connected and limited to a particular aspect of relationship or a particular aspect of how we function in life. And the truth is, what Jesus does here is he says, you know, if you want to be effective, learn how to submit yourself to the Lord. Now, it's interesting, though, because then he goes on to say, if they call the head of the household the devil, how much more so will they end up looking at you in the wrong way? And what you want to see here as you look at this is what he was trying to say is you got to commit yourself to learn no matter what, because as things come at you, if you're not learning the right way, what's going to happen is you're going to get run over by life, and instead of submitting yourself to lordship, you're going to end up going, you know what, I'm going to take the reins of this and deal with it myself. And what you and I need to recognize is when we try to take authority over our lives and believe that we actually have that authority, it's in that place that our life begins to unravel. Because the truth is, Jesus is the authority of all of our lives. He's the one who guides us. He's the one who directs us. You want to have a strong marriage? You better let Jesus be Lord of all. You want to have a strong relationship with those you love? You better let Jesus be Lord of all. Because if you don't, then if you begin to elevate and position yourself in a place where you are the authority. I have a friend in another city, and he, as his kids were growing up, he had this principle he would use all the time. Whenever his kids would ask anything, his answer was no. No. Now, some of you may have grown up with parents like that, so if that is the case, I don't know your parents, so I'm not referring you. But what happened was, this man began to watch his children as they became adults unravel. And because all he ever said was no. And I asked him one day, I said, why are you saying no? Because my dad said no. Now, think about this for a second. Why would someone, just because they heard someone else say no, take that next step into the next generation, in the next generation? And the truth is, what happened was, instead of experiencing the joy that could come from your children, instead it was absolute heartache. And heartache and pain and difficulty. And so what I want you to see today is how important it is that you and I look at where we are in life and begin to ask ourselves, are we spiritually submitted to what it is God intends to do? But then again, then he ratchets it up another level, because he begins to talk about this whole concept of fearless living, all right? And he does it in a number of verses. Look at it with me, if you would, beginning in verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And here's the question you got to ask. Would anybody willfully deny who the Lord is? And the answer is yes, if they allow fear or relationships to take precedent over his purpose and yielding themselves in obedience to his plan. That's why, watch this carefully, 95% of those who know Jesus never tell anybody about him. Let me say that again. 95% of those who confess who Jesus is in their own heart never take it beyond that to say to someone, guess what? God loves you. God cares about you. And listen to me carefully. If you're in this room and you are struggling with life, I want to say to you categorically, God loves you. He has a plan for your life. He has an absolute desire for you to live fearlessly. And what he does, what Jesus does here is he breaks down this whole idea of fearless living. He grabs hold of it and he directs it straight into their heart. So let's look at it. Let's see if we grasp what it is he says. Because the first thing he says is, there's nothing hidden that it won't be revealed. There's nothing concealed that will not come to light. And here's what I want you to see. Jesus begins, when it comes to fearless living, by making sure that everyone grasps that the potential secrets of life. When you hang on to something thinking that's going to be your secret, your thing you hang on to, what Jesus says here is, you don't understand how life works. It works so differently than that. And when you look at this passage, you realize it's here. He makes it clear what is in the darkness, verse 27. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, shout it from the rooftops. And what Jesus was saying was, don't live your life missing the best of life. Experience the secret power of his presence. Remember that you can abide with him, with the Almighty, in the secret place. And when he abides with you, you begin to experience life the way he intended. Not only, though, does he talk about the secrets of life, but he also, notice if you would, look on with me, because in verse 28, what does he say here? Do not fear those who will kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, what does he do here? He brings to light that if our personal pain is the barometer that we use to gauge whether we're going to live fearlessly or not, then we probably are not going to be very responsible at the point of sharing, because if we think someone's going to hurt us or someone's going to cause us pain, then we're going to look at it so differently. Now, I'll never forget this summer being in a prison with 90 juveniles in Romania, all of them 18 or under. And I began to look around the room, and so I asked the guy with me, I said, what did that kid do right there? Well, that kid tried to murder someone. And I said, well, what did that boy do? Oh, he raped someone. And the guy began to tell me their stories. And then I realized that for the few of us that were in that room, if they decided they didn't like us, they'd win no matter what, because they were muscular and they were young and they were strong. And you've seen me baptized. I can't even bring a guy out of the water. So you realize how weak I am. But I sat there thinking, if these guys turn the wrong way, and it's interesting, you know what? It only took one guard. One guard would walk down the row and he would look at them. And they would go from being jovial and everything else to serious. And one boy was misbehaving and he looked at him, went like this. And that meant he was leaving that room. But you know why he was able to do that? Because he operated under the authority given to him. And what I want you to see is your personal pain cannot be the basis by which you experience life, because we all go through painful things, don't we? You could be sitting here having lived through rejection and heartache. You could be sitting here having been through something you never dreamed you'd ever encounter. Perhaps you're just like a friend of mine who recently told me, I never dreamed the person I loved the very most would walk away, but he did. And that personal pain, if you're not careful, will cause you to, instead of living fearlessly, it will cause you to live fearfully. And today I want to say to you that you don't want to live with fear, because fear will cost you everything. Because when fear comes at you, it gets the very best of you. In fact, Beth Moore, in one of her Bible studies on fearless living, she made this quote. I wrote it down in the column of my Bible. Sometimes faith is the absence of fear. Other times, faith maybe choosing to believe God even when your heart is melting with fear. And what he was trying to say was, or what Beth was trying to say is this, when we find ourselves allowing fear to be in control, we get in trouble. So Jesus says, first of all, don't hang on to things thinking they're secrets. Secondly, he said, don't let your pain be the definition of who you are. Then he comes to the next level, because at the next level, he begins to challenge him. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. When you read that, what Jesus was getting across was how someone sees himself by way of value will define how fearlessly they live. And here's what he was getting across. If your perceived value is diminished by some life experience or diminished by some rejection or diminished by some experience that you've encountered in life, all of a sudden you start looking at yourself saying, I'm not worth that much. And what happened? You take your eye off the cross, which, by the way, Jesus comes to this over and over again. Do you realize thematically in Scripture, when you look at what Jesus did in the New Testament, he comes back to the same concept over and over again. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Why? Because it's so easy for us to devalue who we are. You could be sitting here and having had your feathers ruffled by an experience 5, 10, 15 years ago. You let that particular experience diminish your value as a person. And all of a sudden, instead of seeing yourself through the eyes of how Jesus sees you, he knows the very hairs on your head. And what I want you to see today is, if you see your value as being centered in somebody else's opinion or some experience from your past, I've known people, for example, who shared who Jesus really is in their life with someone, and because someone rejected it, they said, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to be rejected again. Listen carefully. You don't have to allow momentary rejection to get in the way of eternal purpose. You don't have to let somebody who doesn't understand who you are steal the identity of who God made you to be. You need to make sure you see the right value of who you are. Then Jesus does one other thing. Look at it, if you would, verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And here he comes to this place when it comes to fearless living, where we understand that we need to make a personal confession. In other words, we need to acknowledge who he is. And you may be here today and you may have never said publicly that in your own heart and life, you have given your heart to him. This week I was working at my office and I got a message from one of the young ladies who is involved in the ministry in Romania. And she said, there are two young ladies, they want to see you on FaceTime. Will you FaceTime with them? I said, well, I guess I will. But I got my ball cap on. I don't look very good, but if they need to see me, I'll be glad to do it. So they FaceTime, the phone rang through and on the computer screen, and there they were. And they first of all, they start laughing because they have a ball cap on. They don't wear ball caps in Romania for the most part. But beyond that, these girls, I met them just a week ago and on FaceTime, and I said to them, do you realize that God has a purpose for your life? Well, these girls were like, they're 25 years old. It is the very first time in their life somebody told them that God had a plan for their life. First time. They're orphans. They've never been loved by anybody. And you know what they wanted to do? They just wanted to see me smile. Do you realize that for some people, your smile is a reflection that can change their lives? Just smiling. And it was so cute because these young ladies, they don't have any knowledge about who God is. But one thing they do know, God has a plan for their life. While they were on the phone with me earlier in the week, that my dog came up. The first time they were on the FaceTime, they saw our dog, and the dog's name is Chloe. And Chloe came and she jumped up and she was looking at him on the screen like she was looking right at him. And they were like, even your dog smiles. I said, yes, we all smile in our house. We have a lot to rejoice in. And yesterday afternoon when the phone rang and they wanted to FaceTime again, you know what they asked me? Can we see your dog again? And I'm thinking, boy, this conversation is amazing what happens when you just take a moment to smile. And listen carefully, you can have everything breaking loose in your life, but you still can have the joy of the Lord working inside of you. He can be with you. So what Jesus does here, he says, you better confess me. You better make sure. For those two young ladies, there was a third girl in the room who would not get on the computer screen. She would not look at me. And I can't pronounce her name, but it's something Lana. And so I said, I don't see you, but I'm watching you anyway. And she starts giggling in the background because they're all looking for somebody to care. And here's what I want you to see. Just as much as somebody in Romania this week, yesterday, wanted somebody to care, the same thing is happening in Atlanta, Georgia. People are looking for someone who confesses who Christ is, who confesses what he can do, and who live for something that's eternal, something that's powerful. Don't forget the principle that everything we are about hinges on his eternal purpose. And let me tell you this, as far as One Heart Church is concerned, our focus will remain eternal until we see Jesus face to face. That is the focus of this fellowship. That's the focus of this church. That's the focus of this pastor. And the truth is, there are pastors all over this country who are chasing rabbits about issues they cannot resolve. What I'm chasing is an issue that can be resolved. It is the souls of men and women, boys and girls, here and around the world, who will realize that Christ is the answer for our day. They need to hear it from us. Amen? But you got to be fearless. You got to go at it. You got to be willing to lay it all down. But let's look on, though. First of all, you submit. Then you start living fearlessly. Look on with me, though, because then all of a sudden, he gets to where he becomes to break down the whole dynamic that gets in our way more than any other time. Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Which, by the way, when I read that line, that's normally not a problem. But lots of people challenge with their in-laws. But verse 36, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Now, read that a sec again. Your enemies are going to be the very ones who are going to be against you. You know what my dad said when I was called to ministry? My dad looked at me and said, son, that is the stupidest thing you'll ever do in your life. I hear it just like it was the day he said it 37 years ago. But then I hear my grandmother. I hear my grandmother saying, someday, son, the Lord will do great things in you. And you know what I've discovered? Sometimes it's in our own house we have our greatest challenges. And what you and I need to see is that what Jesus says here, you got to be careful because you're going to get in trouble in your own house. Verse 37, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. What is he saying here? He's saying there's only one thing worth living for, and that is a worthy walk with him. Because Jesus says over and over again, not worthy of me, not worthy of me. And what Jesus was saying is, if you lift anything up above me, you have made me feel unworthy. And what Jesus was trying to get across is today, as you think about your own life, how worthy is your walk? Do family things get in the way of what it is God intended? In fact, when you look at this, Jesus basically says only two distinctive things. One is, there's a priority regarding relationships where Jesus is always first. And what Jesus is saying here is, you've got to let me be first, no matter what. It's a priority. But then he brings back a thought that's really hard for us, because he talks about sacrifice, and he says it has to be intentional. It has to be intentional. Look at how he says it. And if you're not willing to lose your life, in verse 39, if you find it, you lose it. But if you lose it, you'll find it. What Jesus says here is, you got to be willing to give it all away in order to experience what he intends. And it's interesting because the same reflection ties into what it is that we're about with regard to what we have, who we are, where we're going, and what he wants to do in our life. And I don't know if you ever have sometimes a profound moment where somebody says something and it puts you back on your heels and it makes you think, wow, that really struck me in a unique way. Well, this week it happened to me. I was having fellowship with an individual, and an individual, He's a dear friend, very, very faithful, serving the Lord. And we were talking about how people process life, how they process life. And he said, you know what? And we were talking about an individual we were trying to help in a particular way. And he made this statement. Some people, and you got to let this sink in, by the way. Some people settle for solutions instead of answers. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. Some people settle for solutions instead of waiting on an answer. Well, when the guy said that, I thought to myself, man, I can think back about how many times in my life. I'll never forget. I'll never forget one season of life. We were interviewing somebody to work at the church we were at the time, and my wife, she was with me. She went to the interview, and we got done. She said, don't hire him. She said, don't hire him. And you know what I thought as soon as I heard that? I'm the pastor. I ought to be smart enough to figure out who I ought to hire. I mean, can you see this? I mean, you know where this story's going? All right, so 6 months go by. This guy was a train wreck. He was a disaster, ineffective, bordering on incompetent. You know why I hired him? I needed a solution. I needed somebody to do something I didn't want to do, and I thought he would do it well enough for me not to have to worry about it. Now, I want you to think about that. Translate that into how you live your life. You ever settle for a solution instead of an answer? In other words, have you ever said, I just want enough of God to get me by? I want him to be there when I have a heartache. I want to be there when I have a trouble. But I want him to be the answer to everything. Because if that's so, he might send me to Timbuktu He might make me do something I never dreamed possible. And I want you to think about it in your own life, because I guarantee you, if your brain's working at all right now, you're thinking about moments where you settle for a solution. You said, well, if I hire her, I hire him, or we hire them, it'll all be taken care of, and we won't have to worry about it anymore. So 6 months go by, and one day I walked in my house, and my sweet, gracious, beautiful wife sitting there at the table, I said, I'm really, really, really frustrated with, and I named the person. And I'll never forget. She looked at me and said, whoa, 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 don't even go there. You remember when we talked about it 6 months ago? You said, I'm the pastor. And she looked at me and she said, I'm the pastor's wife, and you have a big problem. And that was the end of the dialogue. She got up and she walked out of the room. When Jesus comes to talking about work, walking worthy of who he is, you've got to be wise enough to recognize that you don't want to miss anything that's just solution-based. For example, if your walk with him is governed by rules and expectations and is not driven by passion and purpose, then your walk is only a solution. You see, I can hand you 100 devotional books, but if you are not focused on Jesus, you won't get where you're supposed to go. You've got to be willing to look beyond the rules and regulations that somebody else pens and writes and look inside of your own heart and say, you know what, I want my life to count for Jesus. I want it to count. And the way you make it count is you zero in on what is worthy. And let me tell you what you discover. Churches are the best place for people to live unworthy lives, because you can come to church and look like you got it all together, and your whole world's caving in. Your whole world's breaking down inside of you. And so today, if you're here with a broken world, you're in the right place, because this is a place where you can find hope and meaning and purpose. You can find direction, because that's what Jesus does here, because he comes to the final aspect of what he said. And notice what he does, because he starts talking about what's eternal. And you remember I told you that if we're going to have defining moments, they're going to be centered in eternal purpose. But look, if you would with me, at the last three verses of this chapter. Verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, when you read this, you realize here Jesus makes it clear. How do you maintain an eternal reward? First of all, you maintain a faithful witness. In other words, you acknowledge who he is. He says, he who receives a prophet or he who receives a righteous man, you maintain a faithful witness about who you are, because that does something that speaks to who Jesus is. But then you also notice he says that he comes to this last part of verse 42. And it's interesting what he says here. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Let me tell you what Jesus does here, and I don't want you to miss this. He brings it to a reference point of cold water commitment. In other words, he says, you just give somebody thirsty one drink of cold water. You ever been really, really hot and someone brought you a glass of ice water? When I was a little boy, a young grade schooler, when I was about in the second grade, I started mowing yards. And I realized that my responsibility was to mow the best I could to make that $1 or $2 I would get. But there was a particular lady's house I always loved to go to, because right as I was finishing, she would always bring me out one of those 6-ounce Coca-Colas. Remember the glass bottle of another day? And every sip of that, she would say to me, son, you seem so hot. Do you need another Coke? Now, what do you think I said? Yes. And she would bring me another one. You want that lady? When I drive by her house, even this day, I think about that cold Coke that she gave me. And here's what I want you to see. There are a lot of people who are thirsty. They're thirsty. They want to experience Jesus not for what religion does. They want to experience Jesus for who he is. And the way that we often open that door is we just give someone a cup of cold water. And today I want to ask you, when you think about where you are in your journey, would you be willing to let today be a defining moment for you? Would you be willing to say, I am going to be who God intends for me to be no matter what? It may very well be that you're here and you realize something. It's time for you to commit yourself and get serious about who he is. Commit yourself to become a part of our fellowship. Commit yourself to become a part of the body of Christ, to give your heart to Jesus. In a moment, we're going to sing and we're going to stand, and We're going to invite you. And I'm still old-fashioned enough in part of me that I want an invitation for a particular reason. And you just read it in Matthew chapter 10. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. And I'll tell you what I've discovered. Sometimes the most defining moment of our lives is when we walk an aisle. When we walk an aisle and say yes to God's best. And maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your moment. Maybe this will be a moment that will define your entire future. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the power of your word that speaks to our hearts. Thank you for the direction that you give us that grabs hold of us and allows us to realize that we can be defined by you. Lord, thank you for the energy you put inside of our hearts. Even as we were listening to that song, Lord, that talked about that Jesus, we will see you. We live for that. And so I ask you in this day, if there's someone here who's never given their heart to you, may they come and experience you. If there's someone here who absolutely is looking for a church home to call home where their lives are linked into your purpose, your eternal purpose, may they see that as one heart. And Lord, as we pray, we ask you to move in people's lives, and we trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.